There we go. I'm on. Aha.
If I'd known that was going to happen, I would have yelled louder just because it would have been fun. Good morning. Let me welcome you to the Crossings this morning. We are super thrilled that you're here. If you happen to be visiting with us, we want you to know that we believe that God brought you here and brought us here for an incredible purpose. One of the things I think that we fight as believers in Jesus or people who are, you know, who have went to church is that we don't expect God to do anything. And we believe on Sunday mornings he brings us here to start something or to continue something that will make a difference throughout all the week. This isn't the end. This is the beginning for us and for you, and hopefully something incredible will happen. Before we jump into the message, I want to remind you there's a lot of stuff that goes on behind the scenes at the Crossings. One of our sort of little cliches is everything that happens good on a big level happens because of something happening good on a small level. And so we're a group that emphasizes both small groups and ministries. And so during the week, while the building is used here on Sunday morning and it's pretty full, generally speaking, you don't see the kids upstairs and the incredible stuff that goes on with them. You don't see the groups that meet during the week, the Wounded Heart groups that help people who were abused as child to overcome those struggles. You don't see the people that have been divorced, whether they've been abandoned or they were the guilty party and abandoned, healing and God helping them. A lot of that stuff, you also don't see the chaos that goes on every Thursday when about 80 kids from the Heights and Hidden Valley and scattered throughout Wentzville are picked up from environments that are not sometimes very positive at all. And we pick those kids up, and our desire, we have a tutoring and mentoring program, but the truth is the teaching of math and those things, whatever it might be, is just a big excuse for us to be able to mentor them to get them closer to Jesus. Because we are very strong in our belief that it doesn't matter if you educate somebody and you don't change their character, then it is an absolute waste. They just become more dangerous to themselves and to others. So we want them to have the character of Christ, and when the correct character of Christ comes in, it will make everything else in their life change. Those kids that are here, many of them are upstairs right now. One thing that we want them to know is they may come from the valley, and they may come from the Heights, and they may have parents that are drug addicted or alcoholics or abusive. That may be true, but they are our kids. Amen? We don't simply pick them up on a bus and bring them here for an hour. They are our God-given life responsibility. And part of that responsibility that we have for them is at Christmas time doing everything we can to communicate to them that they are loved. The tree, one of the things, got a picture for you, and this may offend you here. One of the cool things that we have a group of people in our area called the Three Nails, that their whole job is to help kids that are underprivileged find privileges that they wouldn't have. And this is Ladarius, and he got to go hunting with one of our members, Denny. And Ladarius is out there, and this is his first year he's ever been, and they were away this weekend. Ladarius was one of our Heights kids, but he got a deer, okay? And so his Christmas is really made, all right, in experiencing something, both with the deer and the men of God in his life, Chandler and other men that went there. So we can get rid of the dead deer picture so that I can point to the Frosty the Snowman tree. On that tree, and there are many of the little bulbs, the little things are gone, but there are names or at least ages of kids that are there, and those are all kids, that age groups that we have a need for them to have Christmas presents for the Heights. So if you want to grab one of those afterwards, you can know that it is being given to a kid that is a part of that program and is somebody in their life that is committed to more than just giving them stuff on Christmas. But one of the ways that we can communicate love is to give them some stuff this Christmas. So make sure you pick some of that, pick one of them. And if all of our members, you know, do that, then we will have some happy kids this Christmas. In Luke chapter 8, and inside of your worship bulletin, there's a set of notes that you can pull out that will help me be a little less erratic or confusing, maybe. But in Luke chapter 2, there's a passage of Scripture that we're all familiar with. Because we hear it at Christmas. And Christmas is a season about getting more stuff, and it just gets crazy. How many of you saw lights put up before Thanksgiving this year? I'm just like, yeah, boo. And I'm not opposed to lights, okay? But I'm just going, man, I know that those lights are cool, but in lots of places where they're put in places that have an ulterior motive, and it's not just to shine light upon the season of Christ, but it's to make money for themselves. And I guess I can't be too bad mad at those guys, because I think all of us get caught up in just wanting more and more for Christmas. Every year I want to give my grandkids something more and better. I want to top it. You know, I've already got next year's Christmas gift planned out for them. And man, are they going to be blown away next Christmas? Not so much this Christmas, but next Christmas my grandkids are going to be impressed. And sometimes those of us who are religious want to say, it's not about getting. It's just not about getting. But the only problem is that when you look at the portraits in Scripture, Christmas is about getting. Now, it's not just about spoiling kids or spoiling adults, but it's about an understanding that God came to give us something on Christmas morning. We don't know when that morning was. Historically, the people who would track those things say probably the one thing we do know is it's not December. I don't have a problem with it being December. We don't know when it is. Let's throw a date that's out there. So we don't know exactly when it is, but what we do know, it was about God's gift to you and I, and He wanted to give us something more. And as we are so busy clamoring to find more stuff, and we get our hands filled with more stuff that won't matter, God is shouting through the birth and the life of Jesus that I've got more planned for you, more life-changing stuff than you can ever imagine. But quite frankly, sometimes it's hard to give you the more that I want to because your hands are already filled with so much stuff. And so this series is really designed to help us go, okay, I want to let go some of that stuff. I want to open my hands. And I want to find the stuff that God has for me in my heart. And I want it to make a difference in my life. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the Bible records these familiar words. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." For some of you, you're crazy about Christmas. Those that booed the lights, the rest, some of you were going, "I can't believe they're booing those lights. I love those lights." For those of you who hate the carols all the time, you're hitting your radio dial going, "Sometime, can I find something other?" There are those others that are looking on their dial for that thing. You see, for some, the joy of the season and just the thought just overwhelms you. But the problem is that after the season is over, there's nothing that matters that's left behind. That's one edge. That's one side of that we find. For others here today, you have a hard time with Christmas enjoying the season. The disappointments of the past, the struggles of the present, those two combine to give you a hopelessness for your future. And so for the holiday season, all the cheer that's going on, it's like putting a Band-Aid on a massive wound, and you know it's. And so you're just trying to endure until you can get through the season. And I don't know if either of those describe you, but I want you to know I'm glad you're at the crossings today. Because, see, both of those are wrong approaches to Christmas. And today in this series, God wants to do something incredible in your life and to make a difference. You see, Jesus came to give us more. And the bottom line is that whether you can realize or not, He wants one of the more that He wants to give you is more joy. And if you're somebody who is that crazy, vibrating person about Christmas, you know, that you just sort of light up as you walk, or if you're the person, you know, that boos Santa Claus, you know, the Philadelphia fans are always known for being tough fans and the sports fan, so the sports world. I don't know if you know that, if any Philadelphia Eagle fans here. But one of the ways that they distinguish the roughness of their fans is one time they booed Santa Claus and pelted him with batteries and snowballs. And maybe that's your approach to Christmas. I don't know. But what I want you to know is something's undeniable. That Jesus' birth began with a celebration and a party and a message of great joy. And so if the Christmas season depresses you, God wants to do something different. If all it is a placebo and you're really excited and you just use it as a month-long cover-up for the discouragement, Jesus wants to step in and He wants to give you joy that is transcendent. A joy that makes a difference from January through December, from Sunday through Saturday. Now how does Christmas do that? Well, just to begin with, I think it's important for us to understand that Christmas can bring a greater joy, can bring more joy, because it does three things. It tells me three things. First of all, it tells me that God loves me. For each of these three things, we're going to look at a verse that communicates that truth, but this is probably the most familiar of all verses that we'll look at, because in John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, Jesus is God's gift of love to you and me. And when Jesus was born, he came into the world to say, I love you. He came into the world to communicate from God the Father, I love you. And he came to do it in the clearest possible terms. The Bible says that he didn't come because we loved him. There wasn't this welcoming party it wasn't a reunion of the people that loved him, but instead 1 John 4 says that he came because he loved us. He didn't come because he had a group of people here who were lovable and had it together, that they were these attractive people. Instead, he came because we were unlovely and our act was falling apart. He didn't come simply to be someone that is here. He didn't come because we had it together, but instead because we were messed up. And so the message of John 3:16, the message of Christmas, it's really important that it be clear that he came because he loved you. And no matter what feelings you might have, you see, for some of us, we can go sort of give lip service that, yeah, I know God loves me. I've heard it a thousand times and I know that. But it's not really something that resonates in our hearts. And you need to know that it's more than just a phrase, God loves you. It's more than just a passage of scripture. It is a deeply important reality. For others this morning, you struggle with feeling that God loves you, and you dismiss it not as familiar and ordinary, but you dismiss it as unbelievable, that he really couldn't love you. Because of the struggles in your life, and maybe the things that have been done to you, or the things that you've done, and you've been so messed up that you're going, I know that he loved, but when it says God loves the world, that somehow you segregate yourself out of that group of people, and you dismiss his love and going, well, he loves them, but he doesn't love me. And when Jesus came to the earth, born in the manger, he came to let you know that your feelings are not reliable. The Bible says that the heart is more deceptive about than any other thing in the book of Proverbs. So when somebody says, I just know it's true, I know it's in my heart, I want you to know that doesn't really matter because you can be deceived. But when Jesus came, he came to trump your feelings. He came to trump your emotions and let you know that no matter what you feel about yourself and no matter how you transpose those feelings of doubt and anger and hopelessness and worthlessness, and no matter how much you try to transpose those onto God and make him feel the way that you feel or make somehow you believe that he feels the way that you feel. This Christmas, the message is your feelings are wrong. The truth is right, and God deeply loves you. You see, it's the foundational truth. And joy is the product of being loved. It's where we start. Last night we were together, and we had a date night here at the building last night, and the coffee area was transformed into a concession stand, and we had popcorn and all the soda and everything, like going to a movie, and watched a movie called The Song. And in the song, it's a retelling of the story of the Song of Solomon. And in this particular movie, one of the guys that's the main characters, his dad was a hero in country music. His name was David King. One of the play on words that they use in the music, David King. And he was just the son. And he was always living in the shadow of his dad. And he's trying to make money in music. He's talented. But his manager makes a statement to him in one of parts of the movie. He says, listen, if you would ever get to the point to where there was something that you really felt was worth singing about, that you were passionate about, then you could make some money and you'd be playing in bigger venues. What he was saying is your music lacks passion. It lacks that connection with people. And it does in the movie until he meets a girl. Shock, shock. And when he meets Mrs. Wright, all of a sudden his disposition changes. And in the songs, his hopelessness is overwhelmed with hope. His sadness is overwhelmed with joy. But all of that is true because he experiences love. You see, love is the thing that matters most. And there are lots of byproducts. When you think about the Bible saying in the book of Galatians that there are fruits of the Spirit, the Bible says, starting off with, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Some people believe that when the fruits of the Spirit are mentioned, that love is the fruit of the Spirit, and then the other things that happen are the result. Much like 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says love is patient, love is kind. All of those things are characteristics of love. Some scholars believe that that's true when it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. So the Bible says that God loved us, so what's the natural thing that would happen? Well, what's the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Is there any other kind of thing that's more associated with Christmas than joy? Joy to the world. Maybe peace, right? That's another peace on earth. What's the second fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. So with this Christmas season, one of the things I want you to know, when you get to the point to where you understand that God loves you, and you begin to wrestle with that, does that really mean me? Is he really talking about me and all of my struggle and all of my hurt and all of my difficulty? And you begin to grasp, yeah, he's talking to you. All of a sudden, joy can begin to appear. So the first thing that we see is that Christmas can bring a lasting joy because it tells me that God loves me. Secondly, it brings a lasting joy because it tells me that God understands me. You see, being understood is an important component in being able to feel love. If you know somebody who has been abused as a child, especially sexually abused, you will know as they grow up that it is very easy for that person to disconnect themselves from relationships. And they try all of their lives to somehow prove that they don't need it. And some of them will try to prove that that everything's okay, that this hasn't affected me by doing things really well. And they will excel and they'll be the straight A students and they'll be the one that everybody looks at and says, oh, you've got it all together. And that's their response to the abuse. On the other end of the spectrum in responding to abuse is the man or the woman who is abused. And rather than doing everything that's right, they do everything that's wrong. And as they do it, they're proclaiming, I don't need anything. I'm completely sufficient. I'm able to deal with this. Just back off. It doesn't matter. Now, in both of those scenarios, though, those two extreme ends of men and women who are sexually abused, they share this in common. Both of them have a struggle feeling loved. It's why this brilliant, beautiful girl who's a straight A and can sing and can play and can cook and can dance and can ice skate and can box. This is an all-together girl. You know what I'm saying? She has trouble. You look at her and go, well, how could she not feel loved? Look at her. Because you see, when somebody says, I love you, she says, oh, yeah, you say you love me, but you love what you see. And if you really knew what was going on underneath this, if you really understood the attitudes and the bitterness and the resentment and the feeling of being wounded and worthless and dirty, you wouldn't love me when I wasn't cleaned up. On the other end, that guy who doesn't give literally a damn about anything. And he's proving and he's making people say, I don't need love. And the reason that he doesn't need it is because he doesn't ever think he can feel it. Because if somebody would ever know what he was really like and all the struggles that abuse had created, they wouldn't say, I love you. So all their lives, they hear the words from people, I love you. But it never penetrates because of this wall that's there. One of the things I love about the Crossings Church is we get to see people who have been abused. People who've went like that. People like are sitting next to you who are abused as kids. Kids like me who had that happen. And we understand that, man, there's an incredible struggle that comes with that abuse. And we know what it is to try to make it through life. But one of the coolest things that goes on at the Crossings is we see somebody come in guarded and jaded. Janice, I don't know if she's in the assembly, she's in first service, but Janice is back there. Janice was one of those girls that years ago, whenever I came into her life, was angry and mean-spirited because her dad started sleeping with her when she was 3 years old. And to watch her transform is such an incredible thing. But the cool thing is that in that process, as they walk through our groups, whether it would be the Wounded Heart for Men or the Wounded Heart for Women, at some point, these people come in and they've never been able to be completely open. And because they've never been completely open, they have this real understanding or this sense that nobody really loves them because they don't understand them. And they begin to share the worst about what's happened and the worst that happened because of somebody else and the worst that happened in their life because they didn't know how to respond. And they stand back expecting to be rejected. And all of a sudden, somebody who has been there, somebody who has experienced it wraps their arm around them. Somebody they look to and admire because they're going, this person, they don't look as messed up as I am. And they aren't as messed up because God has put them together. And they hug them. And in the hug and in the words, they let them know that they're loved. And for the very first time in their life, it goes beyond the words. And it simply doesn't bounce off, but it's finally penetrated the shell. And for the first time in their life, since they were little kids, somebody says, I love you. And they can believe it because somebody understands them and has felt like them, tells them that they're still loved. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, that's the experience that Jesus wanted to bring into our life at Christmas time.
Yeah, he loves us, but some of us go, yeah, he loves me, we dismiss it. But he says in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus, our high priest, is able to understand our weaknesses. When Jesus lived on earth, he was tempted in every way like we are tempted. He says, here's what you need to know, that whenever Jesus was here, he went through temptation as the Son of God. And this is a being that had existed in a relationship with God as God. But when he comes to earth and he is beaten and he is mocked and he is disdained and he is hated and he is shamed and he is spit on, he goes to the garden before much of that happens, knowing it's going to happen. And the very Son of God, the God that existed in heaven that came to earth, prays to his Father, God, please, if there's any way, remove this cup of suffering. Why did he pray that? Because he knew how hard it was and he knew how difficult it was going to be to experience the pain of the physical crucifixion and the betrayal of those that were close to him, the mocking of those that he was dying to. And in all of that, the book of Hebrews says that the reason Jesus came wasn't just simply to communicate love or to say I love you, but to let us know that I understand your struggle. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't take the consequences away. But what it does do is allow him to communicate that I love you and to pull us close. In this version of Hebrews, it says that whenever Jesus was that Jesus is able to understand our weaknesses. Other translations, when in the word understands, it's a Greek word that simply means to understand or to sympathize with. So no matter who you are today, when Jesus came to this earth and he watched people that were struggling that he loved, and as he walked with him, he wanted the worst of them to know that, listen, I don't say I love you without knowing who you are and how you struggle. That the very worst thing that you deal with, not only do I understand intellectually. You see, it's one thing to be able to tell you I love you intellectually and to grasp the intellectual part. But when Jesus transcended all that, he's saying, listen, I love you in spite of what you've done in your life. And I want you to know this isn't an intellectual acknowledgement when I say I love you. It is a deep to the heart of God when he says, listen, I love you and I understand you. And when I begin to understand that he understands, and when he said, I love you, understanding how messed up I was and how weak I am, all of a sudden, joy begins to be manufactured in my heart. Because this isn't some fool who's saying, I love you, that doesn't know me and understand where I'm at. See, Christmas brings joy because it lets me know that God loves me. It tells me that God understands me. And thirdly, that God is for me. In Romans 8:31, the Bible says, in the beginning of the verse, and I don't think it's on your notes, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? Now, here's the thing. In the beginning of that verse, when he says, what should we say to these things? These things are the things that would make us feel unloved by God. You see, Satan is on a constant path to somehow make you feel like you're not loved by God, that he doesn't care. He allows you to marry a man that you think is the love of your life, and you find out he's just a selfish jerk who exploits you. And when he leaves, Satan's hope is that you'll say, this man didn't love me, and neither does God. He puts you in a family to where you're protected and there's somebody that comes in that seems really special and he abuses you so that when you're abused and you look at God, you'll go, that person was close and why he didn't love me and God didn't protect me, why should I love him? He puts people around you. He gives you people in your life that Satan tries to orchestrate things to where there's somebody that you love and they get sick and they die. And God said that death, in many ways, is not that big a deal. It's kind of overrated in the eternal scheme, physical death. But Satan tries to step in and say, listen, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen.
In this situation, some of it is they become Christians, followers of God, and their family, and all hell breaks loose in their lives. And they thought following Jesus was going to be an abundant life, and they found out to be abundantly difficult. And they're going, if God really loved me, why would this happen? And so the writer of Romans, Paul, says, well, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he frames it, said twice that God is for us. But he says in this first thing, if God is for us, there's an if. Why has he put that there? Well, probably because they're having questions. But in the first part of that verse, when he says, if God is love us, he deals with it because he puts the if in it. But in the second part, he knocks the if out of it. In verse 32, he says, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You see, you can have questions about, does God love me? Is he really understand me? Is he really for me based upon the circumstances in your life? But the Apostle Paul says there is something that overwhelms your circumstances, and that is the reality of what God did when he sent Jesus to earth. If he loves you, it's turned from a question mark to an explanation sentence when he says, he offered his son up for us. You see, you need to know this morning God is for us. He didn't come to condemn you. The Bible says that in John, that God didn't send his son in John 3:17. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. You see, when we think about Christmas, and every now and then there's a verse at Christmas time that sort of jumps at me. But Jesus in this passage, in the Hebrew passage, or in the Romans passage before, says that if he loved us and he delivered his son up for us, Jesus was delivered up twice. In two circumstances. First of all, he was delivered up, and at Christmas time, we're talking about the birth of Jesus. That's the first delivery. And it was a delivery that was difficult in the middle of nowhere, in a stable with nobody around him, with mom and dad who are sort of scandalous, with a mom that's pregnant when she's young and a dad that's not the baby's father, and it looks bad. And he's delivered into that circumstance, but later on, he's delivered up to a cross. Both of those things were designed to say that he didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And the man that was twice delivered for you, the one that was born into the difficult situation in the manger and the one who died on the difficult stage of the cross, came to save you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, in the Message translation or Message paraphrase, Jesus' words are phrased this way. I, Jesus says, came so that they could have real and eternal life. More and better than they ever dreamed of. Circle more and better. Because that's what Jesus' desire is for you. So Christmas says, listen, God says, I love you. I understand you. You don't have to hide. You're loved by me. And I'm for you. The question becomes then, how do we take advantage of that joy when we go, oh, that's good? How do we take it from simply a momentary, vaporous emotion to something that lasts and is sustained over all our lives? Because it's so easy to get excited about something. It's easy to allow Christmas to be seasonal. Even if you have, let's put Christ back in the season. You know the problem I have with that? It's supposed to be about more than Christ in the season. How do we keep Christ in our life? How do we make sure that these things, these truths are so central that no matter what goes on around us, that there is something going on within us that produces joy? Three things I think we can do based upon the shepherds that we're going to look at their example in finding how I can make sure that I experience the joy that's promised for God in a transcendent, in a way that is persistent and not just seasonal. First of all, I can do it by choosing to listen carefully. The shepherds are on the hillside watching their flocks, the Bible says. And an angel appeared to them, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You see, they're speaking, and there are some things that can keep us from hearing people, that can keep us from listening carefully. A couple of things I think the shepherds might have experienced. The first thing is obvious. It's fear. Fear has a way of making us close down from whatever communication is going around us. Have you ever found yourself extremely afraid of something and your first
tendency is to simply not to stop and listen, but to run away. The word phobia that we use for whether you're afraid of close spaces or whatever it might be, you'll put something, you know, you're claustrophobic or you're aphidophobic or whatever it might be. You're agoraphobic, a fear of open spaces. Whatever it might be that you're afraid of, that word phobia comes from a word that's in the scriptures that means to run away from because of the emotion. Fear, the natural thing is not when you're afraid to listen, but it's to shut down. So when the angels appear, it says, don't be afraid. And I ask you maybe this morning, what is it that you might fear that would keep you from listening to Jesus? Maybe, you know, you're afraid that he's not going to love you because, again, as we've already talked about, maybe you've done things and you're thinking, I'm afraid, you know, why would I'm afraid of it. Maybe you're afraid that he's going to issue some kind of challenge to you that you're not going to want to or you're not willing to respond. I don't know what it is, but I know that fear can block us from hearing. Maybe you're afraid that no matter what you do, you've tried so many things, you've tried church again, so why should I start listening again this morning? Because I've tried so many things. And so your fear shuts down the message and the voice of God in your life. Not only did the shepherds have fear that could block them, they also had sheep. And sheep, when they're startled, respond incredibly poorly. They're not very intelligent animals. They have little sense of direction. And when they're afraid, they will burst out in all kinds of areas. And when they burst out, the problem with them is that when they run away, they don't have the ability. Not only are they not very intelligent, not only are they dumb, they're directionally impaired. They don't know how to find their way back. And not only are they directionally impaired, they are absolutely unable to defend themselves. They're dumb, directionless, and defenseless. And so when they run away, the problem is they run away in this, they may know the shepherd's voice, but in their fear, they're not listening. And when they get out, they can't find their way back, and there are things that are there waiting to prey on them. And so the sheep, they could go, oh, man, I've got to keep my sheep in, because if they spread, we're going to lose, and maybe you've got too many sheep to listen to God. You got too much stuff that's going on in your life. That rather than being able to hear a clear signal from God, there is static from everything else that you're involved in. And I would encourage you to know that while all of that stuff may be a part of your life, at some point you've got to decide what really matters. Because in Scripture, whatever it is that blocks your ability to hear, you need to deal with it. Last night we were watching that movie and it was a crossing spectacular as far as how we got the movie. We had communicated with the manufacturers, with the people who had produced the movie, and we were going to show it initially at our marriage retreat the Friday night, and we thought it would be out, and they called. We called and said, no, it's not going to be available then, but it will be available a week or two later. So now we've got our marriage retreat planned around this movie, and we can't do it, so we used clips from it that we had. But we immediately set up a date night for everybody that had went to the marriage retreat and everybody that would someday hope to go to the marriage retreat. That's people who are dating, okay? And so last night we're in the movie and we're getting ready to start the movie at 5:30. We play everything, it's perfect, and we turn on the video for the movie, the DVD, and there is no sound. I look on the screen and a woman's lips are moving, and nothing is coming out. It was like a moment of peace. Just kidding, okay. I knew that'd get me in trouble. Actually, it was a moment of panic. Because what do we do? What do we do? We're going, what's wrong here? And one of our people said, look, the message is being sent out here, but somehow something's blocking it to the speakers. I don't know exactly what was blocking it. We don't even know. We went through two or three things, and finally it started working. I don't know what's blocking your hearing this morning. I know what's blocking you from listening closely and carefully to Jesus. But whatever it is, you need to make sure that you deal with it. Because in Scripture, we're going to find that God has designed hearing, listening carefully, as a prerequisite to God blessing you. You can't ignore God and find His blessing. And it's super important for you to realize over and over again that's stated in various ways. In the book of James, he talks about people who hear the word of God and they just sort of discount it. They hear it, but they don't do anything about it. And he says, you're not going to be blessed because you've been deceived. There's a passage of Scripture that we need to really listen carefully to in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, that's really important for us at Christmas time to listen really carefully to. But if we're not careful in how we'll listen, we'll listen to part of the verse. You see, there are some people that are here, when they read that verse, they say, here's a trustworthy statement, and everyone should accept it. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst, and they go, oh man, I'm glad I'm not the worst sinner. And we look at this extreme thing that the Apostle Paul says, I'm the worst sinner, and because of that, I'm not like Paul, I've never done anything that horrible. And so we have this sort of subtle arrogance that says that I don't really need that as much. This is not a verse that's for me. And I want you to know what the verse doesn't say, that Jesus came into the world to save the worst sinners. Do you notice that? If you listen carefully to what Jesus says, or what Paul says to Timothy through the Holy Spirit, he says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you are somebody who's been pretty good most of your life, and you maybe even went through a lot of religious, you know, kind of activity, it'll be very easy for you to go, I'm glad I'm not like Paul, one of the worst sinners. And you will not hear closely that all sinners are in need of saving. That the one thing that the worst and the least sinner has in common is that without Jesus, they're both lost. And you need to listen carefully to that. Because Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the masses. And while I don't like Karl Marx's philosophy, what I know is that's often true. We get religion in our lives and we do it to make us feel better. But sometimes we've not listened carefully to the message to make us be any different. So some people need to listen carefully, go, hold it, that verse is to me. Jesus died to save me. For others, you need to listen carefully, because the part that you hear is not that he came to save. You don't ignore the part that he came to save sinners. You ignore the part to where it says, you highlight or you emphasize the part where it says, I'm the worst of all sinners. One of you in your pride say, I don't need God because I'm not that bad a sinner. And then some of the others will say, I'm so bad a sinner that God wouldn't want to save me. And what Paul is trying to do, and what the Christmas season is designed to make us aware of, is the total helplessness that every one of us has without Christ. That it doesn't matter where you are, that if you don't have Jesus, that you don't have a chance of having the joy that he could bring. And so if you want to have that joy, that transcendent joy, that's not just a party for the night where you're excited, but one that lives through your life, then you have to listen closely and carefully to what Jesus has to say. In Romans 10, verse 14, 16, and 17, because of space, we don't have it all on there. But the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, but how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one that can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? Does anyone care, God? Is anyone listening? The point is, before you trust, you have to listen. You see, it struck me this week as I was preparing for this sermon. There was a verse that I've read 1,000 times, and this the one that we read to begin with. I've read it 1,000 times, the Christmas story. But I had an epiphany that as I was watching, you know, Mary and Joseph were those that were closest to the Christ. I don't believe Mary was forced to have Jesus. I believe that when the angel appeared to Mary, that she could have done any number of things to reject this opportunity or reject this responsibility. But instead of rejecting it, she listens closely to what the angel is saying and she embraces it. Later on, when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, the Bible teaches that he was going to put her away discreetly because he loved her, but this isn't his baby, so he thinks, you know, she's been up to something. And so he's going to put his engaged, this lady that he loves, engaged to, because he's going to put her away secretly, but instead an angel comes and says, listen, Joseph, the baby that's within Mary, it's not based upon some affair out there, but it is God's child, the Messiah. And in spite of all the embarrassment and everything that was going on, he chose to listen. So at the time when the Messiah, when the time came for the highlight of the existence of man to happen, Mary and Joseph were there because they had listened. Nearby to them, the Bible says there were shepherds that were there. on the field, in the fields. And the angel spoke to them, and because they listened carefully, they got to be close. They got to see the baby in the manger. 1,000 or more miles away, possibly, there's a group of magi, wise men, astronomers. And they are traveling because they see a star. And while they don't make it to the manger, sorry to disrupt your manger scene, they don't make it to the manger. They're far away from Jesus. It's 2 years before they get to come to him. But because they're listening to a scripture passage that's not even their own, they get to find Christ. And for some of you here today, as long as you've been alive, you've been pretty close to Christ because you've listened to him. My wife is one of those people. She was the good girl. She was the one that always tried to do what God wanted her to do, came up in some difficult circumstances, but she always listened. So all of her life, she's been protected and blessed by that relationship. I'm more like maybe the shepherds who are way off. I know I'm like them in my fear, and I was like them probably in character because shepherds weren't known for their character. But because I was always close to the scriptures, but whenever I began to listen, even though at one point I was just near God, but because I listened, I got to be really close to God. I get to be that. And there are probably some here today that you are 1,000 miles away from God. And you hear all this stuff. And the difference in whether you will move and make that journey that may take longer than some of the other people. The difference in whether you will make the journey to get to where you get to embrace the Christ will be directly related to how carefully you listen to the message this morning that God loves you, that he understands you, and that he's for you. First thing, if we want to prolong this joy, you see, is to listen carefully. Secondly, if we're going to make this joy something that is meaningful, I can do it by choosing to obey quickly. I don't simply hear. I don't simply allow it just to penetrate my heart, but I allow it to penetrate in such a way that my heart changes the direction of my life. In the Bible, that's called repentance. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, the angels said to these shepherds, when the angels left them, they went back to heaven. The shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about. Now, I want you to know that there's not an immediate command, go to that city, go to the manger. But there is this eagerness to participate in what God is doing, to give up what they're doing, to align themselves to what God is doing. And can I let you know this morning, the reason that many in life remain unhappy and unfulfilled is that unlike the shepherds, they're unwilling to listen to the voice and go in the direction that God has pointed them. When the word of great joy is proclaimed, it's interesting and maybe even amazing. But for whatever reason, rather than responding to that message with a let's go, it is met with a I'm not sure I want to do that. Instead of a willing spirit that says, I want to be in a different place, there's a stubbornness. And maybe it's that the uncomfortable known is more appealing than the comfortable unknown. But whatever reason it is, we just refuse to respond to God. We may acknowledge a need or a reality. The things around us may be so vibrant that we can't deny that there is a need there. But week after week, it's the same thing. The same challenges are issued over and over again. And if you want to know you're this person, you hear the challenges when you're in your small group. You hear your challenge when you're in your guy and girl time. But you find yourself doing the same thing over and over again. And what you will find is that in refusing to go where Jesus wants you to go, you won't find what Jesus wants you to find. Instead of let's go, my response is I'm going to stay. I don't respond the way God wants, and I'm not delivered. In Psalms 19, verse 8, the psalmist said, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. He gives us some insight into understanding that when God gave commands, it wasn't just an arbitrary thing to prove that he was the boss, but instead, he's saying in Deuteronomy, when he gives those commandments to Moses, he says, I'm giving you these commandments to your people, to you, and I'm giving them to your for your own good. And David is saying, listen, the commandments are for our good. The commandments bring joy. But what David knows and what the psalmist isn't saying, that simply knowing the command will bring joy. It's in the obedience to the command that God is able to bring joy into our lives. It's in the submission to the will of God where we give up our will and we say, I want to be where God is rather than where I am, that we find that where God wants to take us is so much better than where we would end up at. In Psalms 97:11, the psalmist reiterates the sentiment. He says, light shines on the godly and joy on those who do right. Even for the godly, he says, listen, there may be the light is the idea of truth. You may be illuminated. You may hear the message because you're godly, but you're not going to find the joy until you do the right thing. You see, circle the words do right, because those two words may be the difference in your leaving this morning empty-handed or you're receiving a gift from God that changes the rest of your life. Jesus understood that right before he was to be crucified. The Bible says that he went to an upper room with some of his disciples, and we looked at them in their selfishness and where they were living. He knew that if they were going to be really blessed, they needed to move to a different way of living and a different way of thinking. And so he washes their feet. In their humiliation, he does this. And after he finishes, he sets them down and he gives them a message. And he tells them, listen, I'm not just washing your feet because your feet were dirty. I'm washing your feet to give you an example of how you ought to think and how you ought to live. And then he concludes the message to them in John chapter 13 by saying, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And we said you have to listen carefully. Are you listening carefully now? I hope you are, because what God is saying is that obedience to God is essential if we're to receive blessing from God. He wants to give you a changed life. He wants to give you the joy that it brings, but he can't give it to you if you don't listen to him. He wants your marriage to be different, but how does he make your marriage different if he can't make you different? He wants you to help your kids to be better, but how does he help your kids to be better if he's fighting you all the time to make you better? Don't fight the Christ who longs to bless you, but instead make a decision that you're going to listen carefully and that you're going to obey quickly. And then finally, number three, to prolong this joy, I share freely. You see, when I listen, I get to hear God's message and it gives me joy. And that starts it. When I obey, I live in such a way that I'm not hurting myself and I receive the blessing for God from God. But the third truth is that I share freely. That I understand that Christmas, yes, it's about God giving me something, but I'm not to be a reservoir that hoards everything for myself, but instead a river that supplies blessing for those that I come in contact with. After seeing him, the Bible says in Luke 2, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel said to them about this child. You see, joy shared is joy multiplied. Jesus said one time there's more happiness in giving than in receiving. And when I share my faith, when I decide that, listen, I'm not going to keep this to myself, I get to experience a joy that's unbelievable. Sharing reminds you and I of how good God is, about who he is and what he has done. And the result is that there's joy in my life. In Psalms 107, verse 22, the Bible says, but thank God for his marvelous love. Offer thanksgiving sacrifices. Tell the world what he's done. Now, again, in that verse, he doesn't just say pray to God. He doesn't just say sing out in the worship service. But he says tell the world what he's done. Yes, you need to praise God. Yes, we need to sing together. And it's a commandment that we have. But church and Christmas were never supposed to be a service that we attend and go out and change. But instead, it was to be a reminder of what God has done in our lives so that we can do it in the lives of others. In Philemon 1:6, the Bible says this. Paul writes and he says, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith.
Well, why do you want me to do that? Well, because people are lost, obviously.
That's not what he says. I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. When I share my faith with others, I realize more clearly the good things that Christ has done in my life, and I feel joy. You see, when you begin to share your faith, what you begin to find out is that some of the struggles that God has helped you overcome, the person you're sharing with has not overcome and continues to lose the battle in life. And I look back after 30 years of ministry, and I look at how God delivered this confused, angry, rebellious kid. And every time I study with somebody that is confused and angry, and I look at it and they're more my age, and I look at the brokenness that they've experienced over their lives, the divorces that occurred, the relationships that have been lost, the kids that they see once every 2 weeks if they're lucky, and it reminds me about how good God is. And in spite of the struggle with them, it creates in me a joy, and I'm so thankful. In Psalms 126:5, the Bible says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. You know, when I think about just that song of joy, this morning one of our members, Mallory, is in the hospital. And I don't know if you all know about Mallory's struggles. But Mallory is one of the poster children for the United Way. Last year on all the posters in the St. Louis region, Mallory's posters are on that, where her picture was on those posters. And Mallory, several years ago, was living a life of lostness and brokenness. TC, her brother, had become a Christian through our campus ministry, was in the process of listening carefully to God and obeying quickly when Mallory called and her brother in the middle of a study with my son, our campus minister, and said, I need you to go buy us some beer. And her brother's response to TC was, listen, Mallory, I'm not going to be buying you beer anymore. Okay, I've been miserable. I've been a drunk, an alcoholic. I'm not going to buy you beer anymore. I'm changing my life. I'm studying the Bible. And she begins to cuss so much, so loudly that you can hear it over the phone. My son has never met her before, but grabs and says, TC, give me that phone. Mallory, this is Carrie Cox, and I'm just telling you, TC's not buying you any beer. By the way, she was a minor at that time. She's not buying you any beer. Who the F is, literally, who is this? I'm TC's campus minister. I don't give a bat bleep, 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 who you are. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I want you to know that he's finding a better life, and you can find it too. I'd like to invite you to come to one of our studies. I think it was 2 weeks later that she showed up. And what you find out from TC and Mallory, they didn't drink because they wanted to be cool. They drank to cover the pains of the past, the broken relationships. And Mallory and TC both became Christians 8 or 9 years ago, 8 or 9 years ago. TC is the campus minister on our church plant in U City, and Mallory is one of the most incredible youth leaders for our junior high ministry. She's at St. Joe's West in an induced coma on a ventilator this morning. And we don't know what's going to happen. But what I know is that both in Scripture and in Mallory's life, I learned the transcendent joy that's there. On any Sunday morning, you can look over at Mallory when she's singing with her kids. And she has her eyes closed and her hands raised. And in the sad songs, she cries in joy. And in the songs that are thrilling, she sings obnoxiously in joy. And every movement of her body, in spite of the lupus that racks her body every week, is this incredible joy that God has given to her. And for my son, and for her brother, and for the people that studied with her, they watched a girl that was racked by abuse and felt like life wasn't worth living, becomes somebody who's so joyous about her life that she shares it with others. And not only does Mallory have joy, anybody who shared their faith with her and helped her come to faith in Christ every Sunday gets to go, what a blessing to be a part of that. And the sad truth is, in Christianity, it's not just Christmas that has become selfish. Christians have become selfish. And that this group of people that God saved somehow began to think that we're not just the elect of God, we're the elite, and it's about us, and it's about the lost world that's out there. And can I let you know, you will never experience the depth of joy that God has for you until you begin to freely share your faith with others and help bring them from where you were to where God is. But here's the thing, you can't share the joy unless you've got the joy. There are two things. First of all, there's a card inside of your bulletin this morning that looks like this. It just says, "The more that matters." It's an invitation to our Christmas series. Christmas is one of the few times whenever it's okay to invite people to church. I want to encourage you to make a commitment. If you're in our small group, they're going to give you cards. Let me encourage you to share freely this week. Take this card and give it to somebody else. And it can bring some joy in your life. There's another card, though, that you may need to get to before that one, and that's the cardstock piece of paper that's in your bulletin. On one side, it says, "The Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God." There was one hiding in here. It's all marked up. That's all right. It looks like this. This is your chance, after you've listened carefully, to respond quickly and make a decision that you're going to share freely. Jesus brought you here to make you aware. You see, Christians don't celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday. I don't know if you know that or not. It's not a religious holiday in Scripture. There's no command to observe it. There's no instructions on how you do it, because quite frankly, every day of our lives we experience the gift of Christ. The same with Easter. We celebrate Easter every Sunday as we take the Lord's Supper together. This Sunday, though, God does want you to know that He came to give you more. And that all that He has to offer, He has never forced upon anyone. So if you want a relationship with Him, you simply have to choose a relationship with Him. Let me encourage everybody to pull this card out right now. And grab a pen. There's one in front of you, whether you're a member, or whether you're a guest, whether you're young, or whether you're old. Begin filling that card out with your name and your address. And then the chance to do something more than just to give a name or an address, and that's the chance to have your life changed. Maybe you're here and you're going, "Man, I don't even know where to start. Those wise men, I'm as far away as they are, but I'm a fool." Well, the Bible says the very first thing that a wise person does is they acknowledge that they need a relationship with God. They fear the Lord. If you're here and you don't know where to start, check out like a personal Bible study. The Bible says it's through that study in Romans, the verse that we read, that you come to faith, you get to know who Jesus is. And if you really get Christmas, if you really get Christ, then trusting Him becomes easy. So maybe some of you have studied that, and like me, I studied all that stuff out and decided I didn't want to be a disciple. I didn't want to be a child of God. I didn't want to be a Christian. I wanted to do my own thing. I was lucky that I didn't have anybody telling me, "Oh, you can do your own thing and be a child of God at the same time." I'm glad I didn't have anybody distorting the Scripture like that. But I made the decision for a while that I'm not going to do what God wants, because I want to do what I want. See, I was in the Christmas story too, figuratively. I'm the Herod guy who's so afraid of Jesus coming because he wants to be king. So I do just the opposite of what he wanted me to, and I almost ruined my life. Maybe you're here and you know what Jesus wants from you and you've just been unwilling to surrender. Could I encourage you this morning to know that the King who wants to be your Lord, the ruler, the master of your life, loves you, understands you, and is for you. And if you're ready to make Him the Lord of your life, simply check, "I'd like to be baptized." In Scripture, some amazing things happen whenever we trust God in baptism because of our faith. Colossians 2 says He raises us to a new life. Romans 6 says the old man is put to death. Acts 2 says that whenever we in faith surrender to Him, our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit enters our life, and we're added to the family of God. But that baptism is a signal of surrender in Romans 6, where you die to yourself. And if you're not willing to make Him Lord, it's a mockery. For others this morning, maybe you've got hurts that you've kept hidden. Maybe you were a little uncomfortable when I mentioned or I talked about my sexual abuse. And can I let you know that hidden wounds don't heal well?
And Jesus came to give you joy, and nothing that anybody else does to you or has done to you can ever rob you of the joy that Christ can give you if you'll listen to Him. Whether it's a divorce, whether it's an abortion, whether no matter what it is, He wants you to know that Christmas is about more. But it's about more stuff that really matters. And that's the more He wants to give you. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, I said I was going to be shorter this service, and I'm longer. And Father, I pray that that doesn't distract people from hearing your message. A message of incredible love to where you came to earth, and in the end, your Son cried out, "It's finished." And I think what He was saying is, everything that He could do to entice people into a relationship with Him had been done.